Well, let me start by asking a question. What do you think is the most offensive, unpopular teaching of Christianity? Well, maybe the screen might be a bit of a giveaway to where I'm heading, but God's judgment must be right up there with as one of the most offensive topics or doctrines of the Bible. Even we, as many of us, as Christians, can be embarrassed by the thought, by the talking about God's judgment. I reckon if you asked any bunch of Christians to choose a topic to invite their non-religious friends along to church, I don't reckon too many Christians would suggest God's judgment as their first option or any option on their list. We kind of can, feeling embarrassed, we can feel scared, like we'll scare people away. Even preachers can feel the temptation to avoid the topic. We honestly can. Even we Christian ministers can fall into the trap of thinking, well, if we're just nice enough for long enough, then perhaps people will eventually come to church and hear about Jesus and accept him and receive eternal life. Preachers, even like me, can more highly value being likable than speaking the truth. I had to have second thoughts about putting the sign out there at the front of the church this week. You know, it had the question, how can a loving God judge people? I thought, oh, should we have it out there or not? Now the wind blew it over, so and destroy, completely destroyed the sign, so God made up the decision for me anyway, but I'm talking about the struggle from within, the embarrassment. Now the reason that Christians can feel uncomfortable about speaking of God's judgment in public is because it raises feelings of revulsion. For many. You see, in our culture, most people have no problem at all with the idea of a God of love who'll affirm people no matter how they live. But they have very strong objections to the idea of a God who punishes people for sincerely held beliefs or behaviors, even if they're wrong. And I want to say, on one level, actually, as Christians, we can sympathize with this revulsion. In fact, every Christian should find the thought of God's judgment and eternal punishment in hell deeply distressing. Certainly Jesus did, didn't he? I mean, that's why he was prepared to suffer on the cross so that others wouldn't have to suffer eternally. And so, no matter what the cost to himself, he didn't want anyone to go to hell. And so, every Bible believer can sympathize. The recoil that others and even we feel is understandable. Hell is rightly a horrific thought. But I also want to add that just because it's unpleasant to think about doesn't mean that it's not true. For example, well, think about the Nazis. They killed, murdered 6 or 7 million Jews in gas chambers. Now that makes us all sick in the stomach, doesn't it? But that doesn't mean it's not true. Now, what causes further confusion is that many people completely misunderstand what the Bible teaches about God's judgment and hell. We often have a cartoon caricature of how hell works. And so we think often that, or people think that God gives people time on earth, here on earth, to make the right choice. But if by the end of their life we haven't chosen him, then he casts our souls into hell for eternity. And they imagine a soul falling through deepest, darkest outer space in hell, crying out to God for mercy. Please let me into heaven. But God, with a cruel and cold-hearted manner, replying, it's too late. You had your chance, and now you'll suffer forever. But if that's not right, then what does the Bible teach about God's judgment? And how do we reconcile the idea of hell with a loving God? That's the issue. How can a loving God judge people? How can a loving God judge people? Well, our passage today from Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 16 teaches us about God's judgment. Have a look at verse 16. You know, we see it in verse 16, the last verse that we read. It says, this will take place, everything that's just been talked about, on the day when God judges people's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. So we see here in God's word that a day is coming in the future when God will judge. I mean, that one's in the future. In the previous chapter, chapter 1, we just saw God's actually already in the process of judging right now, but it's a partial judgment. And he's doing that by giving people over to their sin to have a taste of what life without God is like. It's a taste of hell. But here in chapter 2, the next chapter, it talks about a future day, a future judgment, a full and final judgment. And in this passage before us, there's two main truths. The first point is that God's judgment will be for all. God's judgment will be for all. That is, the religious, even the good, moral, religious people will be judged. Not just like the non-religious, irreligious, pagan people of the last chapter. Remember, last chapter, the end of chapter 1, showed us the pagan Gentile world. That's everyone who's not Jewish in the world, how they have rejected God. And so the Apostle Paul had this big long list from verse 29. I'll just read it out. He said, they're wicked, they're evil, they're greedy, they're depraved, they're full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They're gossips and slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. They're pretty horrible people, aren't they? Sound like pretty horrible people, don't they? And now when the religious people of the Apostle Paul's day, like his fellow Jews, when they would have heard Paul saying this in his letter to the Roman church, they would have been nodding their heads and wagging their fingers as they heard this critique of the pagan lifestyle. They would have been saying, yep, those immoral people, godless people, they deserve God's judgment. Of course God should be angry with them. They deserve to burn in hell. So glad I'm not like them. You see, religious people can have a habit of believing that others are worthy of God's judgment, but they aren't. Religious people can think that their performance is superior. And they can feel pretty proud of themselves. But I'm sure you've heard it said that the problem is for religious people who are very self-righteous, and as they point the finger, as they point one finger at other people, there's four fingers pointing back to themselves. And so Paul spells out this hypocrisy in the first verse of our chapter today, chapter 2, verse 1. Have a look. He says, you therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, Well, you're condemning yourself because you who pass judgment do the same things. See, religious people, we're very good at giving ourselves the thumbs up. But that doesn't mean that God does. And so can you see how in these verses here that Paul's trying to burst the bubble of his fellow Jews? He's trying to stick a pin through their self-righteous pride. They think they're good. They think they're moral. They think they're certainly much better than the non-religious heathens. But Paul asks them, he says, well, can't you see that even though you think you're moral and religious, you're actually just proud hypocrites? Can't you see that those very things that you condemn them for, well, that you do yourself? Haven't you ever loved or trusted or obeyed anything more than God? Or have you ever sought to please anything or anyone, including yourself, more than you've sought to please him? Have you ever, Mr. Religious Person, ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you or downloaded music illegally? Have you ever bent or exaggerated the truth to make someone else look bad and yourself better? Have you, Mr. Religious Person, ever entertained an immoral sexual thought? Have you never envied the looks or the possessions or the position of someone else? Well, if you've done any of these things, well, then why do you condemn others? Because if you want God to judge them, well, why shouldn't he equally judge you? Don't you think God knows your heart and your sin? So he goes on in verse 2. Have a look at verse 2 again. It says, Paul says, now we know that God's judgment against those who do such thing is based on truth. So when you, a mere human being, pass judgment on them and yet do the same things, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Let me illustrate. Being a proud, self-righteous, religious person and thinking that you're good enough for God while others aren't is a bit like thinking that you can jump over Bass Strait because you're an Olympic long jumper. Sure, you can imagine a jetty at Devonport and all the average folk of the community trying to jump over to Melbourne, the mainland. They might, make 3 metres? But you're an Olympic jumper, long jumper. What are you going to make? 7 metres? 8 metres if you're good? 9 metres if you get a world record? But it doesn't matter whether you jump 3 metres or 7 metres. You both still fall very short, 500 kilometres short. You see, neither the 3 metre jump nor the 7 metre jump comes close. Now, it's the same spiritually. There's no such thing as a good sinner or a bad sinner. We're all sinners. We all stand equally condemned before God. We've all rejected a relationship with him. We've all turned to idols and worshiped created things rather than our creator. It's just that the idols are different for different people. So for the non-religious people, the idols might be popularity or a lover or a job promotion. But religious people in their hearts are just as idolatrous. It's just that they find their self-worth in their morality. And they find their saviour in their rule-keeping. Can you see? But self-righteous religion is just as much a rejection of God as self-centered irreligion. Neither will make it across the Bass Strait. Both fall short of God's standard. And so this first point is simple, that God's judgment will be for all, the religious and the non-religious. We both deserve God's judgment. Now you might be thinking, and rightly so, well, but what about our problem? We haven't answered the question. You see, how can a loving God judge people? Why can't he just simply forgive and forget? Isn't eternal punishment a bit harsh? Is hell really deserved? And how can it possibly be compatible with love? Well, we see in this second point that God's judgment, not only is it for all, but it'll also be fair. And the Bible's crystal clear on this, that every person, religious or irreligious, will get exactly what they deserve. Because judgment will be based on works. See for yourself. Have a look down at verse 6 now. Verse 6. Have a look. It says, God will repay each person according to what they've done. And so God's judgment will be absolutely fair. God knows all the facts. God's got a perfect memory. And so he'll judge every thought, every motive, every deed, every word. Now the problem is, being judged on the basis of our works, well, that's bad news for each of us. Because whether we're religious or non-religious, we've all rejected God and rebelled against him. And so, whether we're religious or irreligious, we all deserve God's anger, God's judgment, God's punishment. Have a look, verse 8. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there'll be wrath and anger. You see, we've all failed to not only love God, but love our neighbor. And that's why God's angry. Because we hurt not only him, but we hurt others. You see, God's a God of love, but God's also a God of justice too. And love and justice must go together. Think about your own life. It's true in your own life. I hope that you're loving people, and I'll assume you are. But surely sometimes you also rightly get angry. Now think about why. Well, how do you feel when someone you love is hurt by another? Hurt by the selfishness of another? Well, we rightly get angry because of our love. You see, our anger flows from our love. We get angry because of our love, not despite it. And likewise, God gets angry at evil and injustice too. He's not going to pretend that it doesn't matter when people get hurt. But that's precisely why he'll hold everyone to account for what they've done. And God's promised to make every wrong right. And so love isn't the opposite of anger. Anger and love aren't the opposite. The opposite of love is indifference. You see, if God didn't get angry when he sees evil and people getting hurt, if God didn't get angry, then it would show he doesn't care. He doesn't care for that person. In other words, it'd show he's not loving if he didn't get angry. But let me just address another misunderstanding. You see, in some ways God's like us, but in other ways he's not. Just for instance, God is different in the sense that his anger, like ours, doesn't fly off the rails sometimes. But his judgment is always fair. And in fact, when God judges, the way he judges is to simply give everyone what they've asked for. You see, that caricature of portraying hell as some soul falling through blackest, darkest, outer space, crying out to God, "I'm sorry, let me into heaven." It's completely misguided. You see, what God will do in the end with people is to simply give them what they want. But that also includes freedom from God. If they want freedom from God, life without God, well, God will give it to them. And so in this life, if people persistently say, "Well, I want to live life without you," then God will say on judgment day, "Okay, thy will be done." Now, what could be more fair than that? How is that unfair? But the problem is, God will give people what they want, but sadly, life without God is hell. Now, the other misunderstanding about hell is the assumption that people will want to turn back to God in hell. But sadly, there's no indication that anyone in hell will ever want to turn back to God or say sorry. In fact, the Bible teaches the opposite. In hell, people will go on becoming more self-centered and more self-absorbed, continuing to reject God and rebel against him. Now, a question might arise in your head. What about the person who hasn't heard the Bible's message? How can God's judgment be fair if someone hasn't heard the Bible's message? What about those long-lost tribes in the Amazon or Africa or Asia? You see, how can people be judged according to a standard they didn't know? That's a fair question. Well, the short answer is that God's judgment, even though it's based on works, it'll take into account knowledge. In other words, God will judge us according to what we've done with how much we've known. And so people who have never had access to the Bible, the Bible's message will be judged according to what they've known, according to their God-given conscience. Have a look at verses 14 and 15. Let's start reading from verse 14. It says, "Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they don't have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them and at other times even defending them." And so what the Apostle Paul is saying here is that we've all got a God-given conscience. We've all got this inbuilt sense of right and wrong. And so when judgment day comes, God will judge people according to their conscience if they're from the long-lost tribe of the Amazon. How they have lived according to what they've known to be right and wrong. And so God's judgment will be fair. He'll take into account all the mitigating circumstances like lesser knowledge, if they haven't had access to the scriptures. No one will cry out, "It's not fair." No one will cry out, "They've been ripped off." And so you and I can trust in those, what we feel are hard circumstances, those hard cases, we can trust God's judgment will be fair. You see, we might want to ask God, "Well, if you're a loving God, how can you judge But the question we should be asking, each one of us should be asking ourselves is, well, do we believe that we deserve God's judgment for rejecting him? Or are we like the religious person that Paul's talking to in verse 1? Romans chapter 2 teaches us that we all deserve God's judgment. Whether we're religious or non-religious, we've all fallen short. We've all rejected God. Now, I also want to say that actually, God doesn't want to judge you. He doesn't want to punish you. In fact, the Bible says that the reason Jesus hasn't returned, the reason Jesus hasn't returned to judge the world is because he's giving you and I and everyone time to turn back to him. In 2 Peter, another letter of the Bible, it says this: the Lord is patient, not wanting anyone to perish in hell, but everyone to come to repentance. You see, God's holding off his judgment because he wants more and more people from all over the world, everyone, God willing, to turn back to him, to repent. That's what that word means, repent. It means turn back. Verse 4 says it here. Verse 4 says, or he's talking to the religious people again. He says, or who think they're pretty good and don't deserve God's judgment. He says, or do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, forbearance and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? You see, God's giving each one of us time to humbly recognize that we're sinners before him. Because we can't appreciate the love of God until we've first acknowledged who we are before him. But the good news of Christianity, and let me finish on this note of good news. The good news of Christianity is that the person who will judge us, Jesus will be the judge, but he also happens to be the Savior. You see, if you want to know the judgment of God that you and I deserve, then all we need to do is look at the cross of Christ. But at the same time, if we want to know how much God loves us and wants us to live with him forever, then we look at the same thing, the cross of Christ. God hasn't spared any price. And so if we're someone who's troubled by this question of how can a loving God judge people, I want to say, well, perhaps we don't need to worry so much about those who haven't heard the message. I mean, we do need to worry about it, but what we really need to worry about, so what about those who have heard the message, including ourselves? You see, we're no longer ignorant. We've heard even right now that we stand under God's judgment. And so, in fact, we'll each of us now in this room will be judged at a higher standard. And so we need to worry first and foremost about where we stand before God. And how we, if we're sinners and deserve his judgment, how we can become right with him. But again, that's for the coming weeks. That's the next chapter of Romans. So keep coming back to hear the good news. Don't stop on the bad news. Come back and hear God's solution to our human problem.